is so great to be back with so many of you and to also see so many new faces and to see family. It's like a family reunion. You know, when we all get to heaven, what a glorious day it's going to be. Even better when we can all join together under one space or one place, you know. And I'm just thinking, and I got to make it to some of you, but it is so glad to see every one of your faces and just to be able to say hello and be here with you all tonight. Brother Terry and I kind of played some back and forth a little bit ever since we got to Vernon. It was kind of like, hey, how can we get connected or how can I get there? And then it would always kind of something would come up or something along those lines. But we're here tonight, and we've been truly blessed along our ministry journey. And I'd like for you, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles to Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15. That's what we'll look at tonight. Mark 15, verses 1 through 15. But overall, it is a great honor, and I told Brother Buddy Holt a minute ago, I said, you know, I think you have to follow me, which will be a lot easier. But just thinking about the many speakers you have on your list this summer, I said, I must have made it great. I messaged John Podine and a couple others and Dale Jenkins. I said, I must be doing something right, and God must be doing something in our lives. But I'm thankful for each and every one of you this evening. So Mark chapter 15, verses 1 through 15 is where we're going to look this evening. You know, we see the story of the cross, and we see it just thinking about the picture that's being painted. It's hand in hand here about this one main character. But then all of a sudden, this other character interrupts, and that's what we're going to look at this evening, because this man that interrupts this story we see is Barabbas. You know, we don't know much about him except that he's a murderer, the leader of an insurrection, and he's a rebel. Now, most of us may question and ask, well, why in the world is he even mentioned? Sometimes I'm not even sure, and it's like, well, this scripture alone, these verses, this passage is all about Jesus, and he's going to the cross. But no, it actually turned into a love story. It turned into an idea of what God sees versus what we see. And this is what I want us to see tonight as a whole, is we're going to see this crowd in Mark chapter 15 about choosing the world, choosing the things that seemed right to them versus choosing our Savior who stood there on that audacious stage with Pilate. So that's what's going to lead us into this text this evening, this man who is Barabbas. So I want you to imagine with me that we have Pilate in the middle here with me. We have Barabbas on one side and we have Jesus on the other. So that's what's painting the picture within the text here we'll look at. So Mark 15, 1 through 6 first. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But was accustomed to releasing, but Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Now in verse 6, "Now at the feast he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested." So in this moment, at this time, we see that Pilate understands that he holds the destiny of these two men here in his hands. And I know that Jews, as we know, have a tradition, he's thinking, on the holy day, "I'll release one of the prisoners on death row." And Pilate stands, as I mentioned earlier, on that audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, that no one knew. But he sends the Son of God standing here versus Barabbas, this thug and this rebel, this man who's lived nothing but of the world. In Mark 15, 7 through 8, it says, "Then there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him just to do just what he had always done for them." And he says, "Okay, well, who do you want for me to release to you?" And that continues in verses 9 through 11. But Pilate answered, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to him. Thinking on this evening, this is truly an epitome of blasphemy we see here, church, because this has gone too far. There is no comparison as we see that we have a thug versus our Savior. We have a man who put his own life, or a God who put his own Son for us, but we have a rebel who's against the wrong, a man who is truly a bad man and a crook. You know, he deserves these chains as we think about it. He deserves the crucifixion, but then it brings us to think about, well, we have Jesus standing here, and we think, okay, Jesus, what has he done to deserve any of this? What has he done but heal and restore? What has he done but deliver and set free? What has he done but open blind eyes and open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done to deserve what is happening here as it's leading up in Mark chapter 15?
They say, "Give us Barabbas." And the soldiers come up and they put the key in his chains. And they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down, as we see in Mark 15, verses 12 through 15. Pilate answered and said to them, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then Pilate said to them, "Why?" He's questioning the crowd here. He says, "What has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them. And he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. And in the book of Matthew, we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Many of you know the Gospels. And when we think about this, Matthew tells us another perspective, another outlook on how it was seen. In Matthew 27, 24 through 26, we see, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to him, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So Barabbas, as we see, is welcomed by all the world. He's welcomed by all his crooked friends here. We see it's kind of painting the picture, because he was probably thinking to himself, "Yeah, the people truly love me. They released me from this certain death, this certain crucifixion or the punishment that I deserved." But he's thinking, "The people love me. They love me. And I don't even know who this Jesus guy is." It's probably what he's thinking as the crowd continues to cheer about this. "But all I know is the people love me." They seem to have no conscience. He seems to have no realization in who Jesus truly was here. There's no record of him turning to Christ and saying, "I owe you everything now." There's nothing we see in Scripture saying that, "but you have set me free." Think about that. There is no single record of him saying to Jesus and looking back as he's standing on that stage, "I owe you everything now, for you have set me free." You don't see any of that in Barabbas, because truly God knew that. Jesus stood there silent, for he knew that the will of his Father, he said it. Basically, we see it and think about it. He's saying, "Okay, it's fine, Father. Let them have Barabbas." For Jesus knew that he would have to have his Father allow the world to treat him like Barabbas so that Barabbas could be treated like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free, but let's think about that for a moment this evening. Barabbas was truly blinded by what happened that day. And it wasn't the people who set him free, because it was the love of a heavenly Father. It was the love of our loving Lord. And it was the love of the glorious Father, because God chose to put his only son second and set this man free. Many of you may have just a son or daughter. You may have many sons and daughters. But think about that. If you had to choose to put one of your son or daughter forward as a sacrifice for someone else, that's what God truly did for us. And that's what John 3, 16 through 21 tells us as well. But it was the love of a heavenly Father. And when I look at this story, I want us to realize just who Barabbas really is. It's me, it's you, church, and it's us as a whole. It's our walk with Christ, and it's our walk with the world. And I felt like when I was reading this and preparing and studying again, I just thought that God's Word inspires us to think about what's happening here, because it's truly, we're thinking in the worldly perspective, that this man is a crook, he's a criminal, he deserves everything that he's faced. He deserves every single thing as he stands on this stage. But then we have to realize that God's trying to tell us that I love Barabbas too. I love him, even though he's wrestled with so many things of the world. I may have wrestled with it. You may wrestle with it as we think about it this evening. But God, in my mind, I thought, but God, he's a bad man. Why did he get to go and walk off scot-free? And God wants us to know that he says, "I love him, and I wanted him to be set free." And the text got to me thinking, what about this phrase? "But didn't you know that he probably would never acknowledge the free gift he was just given?" And I think about Romans 5, verse 8, because it tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We often hear this verse so very often, or shared so many times, because it is the epitome of knowing, when you come to know about Christ, that even as a sinner, Christ has died for you. You know, God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew who would walk away from Jesus and this free gift and never even think about it and never come back. And he still loved him. I want us to think about some questions this evening. Are you bound under anything? Is anything holding you back this evening? Are you held under the power of a temptation? Are you held under the power of a sin? Do you feel like something's controlling you? Because in all due reality, in 2019, when you weather through a storm and you go through so many things, the enemy attacks you even worse and the world attacks you even more. Because you're going to find, and you may have already faced this, or students or youth, if you're in here, you're going to face things as you grow up where it will say the world wants to tell you you have no value. And it's going to be thinking just like this. The rest of the people are looking at you like, you're a part of the world. You don't have to be a part with Christ. But Satan, the enemy, is going to whisper lies to you. He's going to tell you that you're not worthy. You don't have any value. And you may have already been through this in some capacity. You may even think about things that you've never thought about before. But we have to realize that we have to weather through storms to see the sun that's shining on the other side. So thinking on this, those things that might control us, they might bind us, they might keep us under control or under a temptation or under their power, we might get stuck in it and we can't get out. But there's no answer we can truly find within ourselves. As many of you have seen in the past year over Facebook or other ways, I decided I was going to change my life and lose a little bit of weight, you know. And I wouldn't have done any of this without God at the front of it, because I started spending more time again with my Father. And so thinking on that, it's not about us. And we have no answer ourselves when we're bound by all these things of the world. The only thing that can save us is the one who allowed his Son to die on the cross. He stood on the platform with Pilate and he said, "Yes, let them have Barabbas, but take me." How many times have we stood on the platform with Pilate and Jesus and imagined ourselves within this story that we're Barabbas standing there? And they start to take our chains off. They start to put the key in. And we say no. We say, "I deserve every bit of the consequences that are set before me. I deserve every bit of the guilt. I deserve every bit of the shame. I deserve it all." But we see and think, if you imagine with me, Jesus is standing there with us. And Jesus is saying, "No, my child, let me have it. Let me allow the sin in your life to be that. Let me have the pain that you faced." And we say, "Well, no, God, I've done it to myself. I deserve it. I deserve all that I go through." And we may even say, "Well, God, I'm so ashamed." You know, these are things that we say that are excuses when it separates us from God and our relationship. But he says, "Give me your shame." But we may say to God, "But God, what if I do it again?" That's probably one of the biggest things I hear when I talk to some people. "Well, I don't think I can be a Christian, or I don't think I can follow God because I might mess up again." But he says, "I'll still be there." Then he says, well, "God, I don't," we say to him, "God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore." It's kind of like Luke 15 when we think about the recollection or the epiphany that the son had while he was in the pig slop and he was there. And he basically, God's saying, "Hey, everything will be all right. Just give me your sins. Just lean on me. Understand that I am here with you. This is all we have. This is all you and I have." Because God is always here reaching out to us, and he's always there to be ever present. We can be the one that walks into a church building and be totally different when we walk out. We can even be so boastful or arrogant, and others look at us and they realize that we're a Christian, but then they think, "I don't want any part of that because of the way we carry ourselves." You know, we need God in our lives. We need a relationship with him to grow for the rest of our lives here on earth. God loves us even if we haven't loved him. In 1 John 4, verse 10, "In this love, now that we have loved God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins." Ike and I were talking to one of our students earlier about the idea of pronouncing words in the Bible. You know, all of us, we try to become those knowledgeable about pronouncing things. But I told him, I said, "I still struggle with this verse. I still struggle with this word, propitiation, you know?" But just thinking on that, that is the appeasement that his Son did for us. His Son was to be the sacrifice for our sins. His Son was to be the quenching of our sins, and his Son was to be the reparations of our sin. God is the one who we need when we spend our time here on creation. God put his Son, as we know, second, so that we may live a life that is truly dedicated to him. You know, God truly wants us to know this and to know him. In Acts 17, verse 27, the Bible says that God is at work in everyone's lives. In Acts 17:27, it says this, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. I think the greatest challenge is not our discipline, it's not our devotion or our focus. Our greatest challenge is believing and living the gospel that's set before us and being able to think about Mark chapter 15, in Mark chapter 15, verse 16, or 16, verse 15, excuse me, and thinking about sharing the gospel with one another and sharing the gospel with so many others. And you think about all this, could we truly think about a God whose love is so scandalous, it's so wide and so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming and so inclusive? And He says to us this evening, and any time we have the opportunity to think about coming to God and just thinking about our sins, our struggles, our trials, our tribulations, our things we face, He's telling us, let Me have your sins. Let Me have your heart, your burden, those things you're facing, My child. And we give Him our sins. We stand in the empty space that is of forgiveness and that is of acceptance, while Jesus walks straight forward to the cross that we deserve. In Matthew 27, verses 27 through 31, we see this is kind of painted here to think about as leading up to Calvary. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around Him. And they stripped Him and they put a scarlet robe on Him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on His head, a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they spat on Him. They took the reed and struck Him on the head. And when they had mocked Him, they took the robe off Him, put His own clothes on Him, and led Him away to be crucified. We see Him as the story is painted out for us. We see Him as they mock our Savior. We see Him as they put the scarlet robe on Him, as they put the crown of thorns on His head. We see that. And we hear them saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." We see Him as they spit upon Him and they struck Him on His head with the reed. We see Him as He's walking past the post to be whipped. We see Him and He's carrying His cross to Calvary. And as we sit here tonight, I want to imagine that those nails are being driven into our Savior's hands. Those nails are being driven into our Savior's hands, our wrist, who has done nothing to anyone, as Mark chapter 15 provided this story. But the world chose a criminal. Romans 12, 1 and 2 tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And oftentimes we become conformed, or we know society tries to conform us to where we face ourselves and we think, well, am I going to be of the world and am I going to be just all about the world? Or am I going to face facts and realize that I have to be separate and I have to be different? You know, as we stand here and we think about being a free child of God tonight, think about what God did for us. He did it for all of us sitting here this evening. And He took that fall and He thought about us above all. You see, with all the attention turned now, we feel the love of God saying to us this: go, my child, and live your life. Live your life for Me and for My Son who I gave for you. Go and tell the wonderful and loving story of what not only I did for you, but what your Son also did, or what My Son also did. God is telling us that we want to live our lives and to be able to be saying, hey, I will pay the price. Where did we ever get off thinking that we're going to set ourselves free? If we ever think that, then we've got it totally wrong. Because it's still Christ, and it's always going to be Christ, and it's always going to be God when it comes to setting ourselves free. Because it's the power of the cross, because His blood is sufficient for our salvation, His blood is sufficient to sustain us, and His blood is sufficient through every sin and every challenge and every temptation we face. Jesus is forever enough to cover every sin, every problem, and everything we face in this world. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." God's love for each and every one of us sitting here tonight is so tremendous. It's so outstanding. It's so incredible. And it is truly just so powerful. Because God's love, as we saw in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it covers the multitude of sins. When we mess up, we have to realize we have a loving Father that's ready to welcome us back. And I want us to look in just a moment as we bring everybody back together. If you will, turn to John 3, 16 through 21. We'll look there as we have our invitation thoughts in just a few moments. But I want us to look at the most incredible words ever spoken. And that comes within the book of John. And kind of coming to a close this evening. "And above all things, have fervent love for one another." As a church, as a body of believers, we have a love. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to help to encourage one another, to be there for one another. And we've spent the last 2 weeks spending time talking about community with our youth group and with just the idea of we want to be able to be there for one another. There are obstacles we face in this world that will truly challenge us. And I know many older adults here, you may have already faced those challenges or you're facing those challenges now. Dad's sister's going through some health issues. Mom's brother's going through some health issues. You may have a family member that's facing some kind of health issues. Katie's mom's facing health issues. You know, as we all get older, this temple we have is just a vessel. And it's just going to wear away with time. But God is wanting us to realize that we have an eternal promise because He chose to allow Barabbas to be chosen while His Son would be able to set us free. And oftentimes, you know, we sing songs about how beautiful heaven must be. And it'll be a glorious day when we're all reunited in that way. And there's no more suffering, there's no more pain, no more heartache. And I want us to close out in prayer, and then we'll offer the invitation in just a little bit. If you will, bow your heads with me this evening, and we'll go to God in prayer. Lord, we're given such a great opportunity this evening to think about what You've done for us. What You did with using a man named Barabbas, and how You visually gave us a representation of how we as a sinner are allowed to see the grace, the gift, the forgiveness, the acceptance that You've seen and painted this picture, Lord, within Scripture. We're so thankful for the many things You've given us. We are so grateful for the many blessings You've given us daily, Lord, and the opportunity for us to meet here. And as You've helped us weather this COVID season, if You've helped us weather so many different seasons in our lives, Lord, and tonight, if there's anyone that may be struggling with anything, or it may be a health thing or with loss of loved one, Lord, we know that You're there for them, but You are the great physician, You are the great healer, the great counselor. We ask that You would be with everyone this evening. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.